message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Turning your Bible to the book of Philippians 1 and verse 25. Philippians 1 and verse 25. Philippians 1 and verse 25. I'm not going to read to you. The Bible tells us, it says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So now you see, I've told you before that the word furtherance here is from the Greek word prokope. P-R-O-K-O-P-E. And it means profiting, advancement. It's what we refer to as spiritual growth, spiritual advancement, advancement in the faith. Spiritual growth. So Paul was talking to the church in Philippi that he desires that they grow spiritually. And that's the same desire I have with you and for you. So Paul was defining the relationship he has with the church in Philippi. He says, I have one relationship with you, and it is to see to it that you grow spiritually. Well, the same with me. I have one relationship with everybody here, and that relationship is spiritual, to see to it that you grow spiritually. And you see, like I told you before, all right, spiritual growth doesn't happen by chance. It is not a product of happenstance. It is deliberate. You cannot grow if you are not deliberate about it. And I've told you several times that spiritual growth, all right, is discernible. It is measurable. It's discernible. It's measurable. And it is deliberate. In other words, you can't just wake up one morning and grow spiritually. No, there has to be some work put into it. In the same way, when a child is given birth to, the mama had to feed the baby for the first 2 months or 3 months or 2 years, exclusive feeding on milk, all right, because it has some antibodies that the baby must have to prevent the baby from fighting, to help the baby fight against disease and all of them. And then from there, start eating semi-solid food, and then start eating good food that will contain balanced diet, all the nutrients that the child needs. So the same thing applies to you. There must be a deliberate approach to spiritual growth. You have to make a decision that this year, I am going to be deliberate about my growth spiritually. And this is very fundamental. This is very fundamental. The very same way as a mom or as a dad, you wouldn't love to see your child remain on the same stage all the while. A lot of people have been on the same stage for many years in their spiritual growth. And that's not what God desires of you. Just like Paul, he says, I will continue with you for your furtherance, for your advancement, for your spiritual growth and joy in the faith. It's very foundational. This is very important. And you see, we're talking about spiritual growth. Then that means if Paul has spiritual growth in his mind, then he has to be very holistic about it. He has to be very holistic about it. You see, because growth, like I said, will only happen through the word. You remember the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul was leaving, he told the church pastors and the elders, he says that they should feed the flock of God, whom the Holy Ghost has purchased with his blood. Then in verse 32, he makes a powerful statement. He says, and now, brethren, this was like over 20 years after his ministry work. He was leaving the land, and he says, now, brethren, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. In other words, the material for spiritual growth is the word of God. You cannot grow outside the word of God. And so you cannot grow beyond the level of God so that you have been able to assimilate and you have been able to walk with. It's not just about being a hearer, but a doer of the word. That's how you grow. And if the word of God, therefore, is the material for spiritual growth, then Paul, therefore, has to have an holistic approach, all right, and a systematic approach. A systematic and a holistic approach. Systematic in the sense that Paul, therefore, has to have, all right, a curriculum system of teaching, like we do in this church. We do a parallel Bible teachings, Sundays and Bible study, two different topics, and we do series on it. All the tapes of last year available. That's the way we run it. The idea is we want to be ensured that at the end of the year, you have a rounded teaching. So it's a curriculum teaching. So that means Paul, therefore, will be holistic and systematic. Now, this is very important. You have to know this, that spiritual growth of the congregant is not only dependent on Paul alone. There has to be a mutual, co-equal commitment on both sides. That means if I am going to be holistic and systematic, then you also have to be deliberate about receiving and doing what you heard. Come on. Does that make sense? Come on. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Spiritual growth happens through the word. So I have to be very holistic about it and systematic about it. Systematic in the sense that I'm going to have a drawn-out topic. Just like in the school that you attend. Many of you are students in university. All right, there are courses you take and there are topics they take. They have a syllabus. So there are several syllabi for different courses. So now, at the end of your degree, all right, it will be accrued to your account that you have successfully fulfilled the requirement for Bachelor of Science. Come on. Are you listening to me? So in that thing you call project, it's going to be there that you have fulfilled the requirement. That means when you are going for master's degree or PhD or whatever you want to do, or they are going to call for your transcript. So they want to know the courses you took. All right? So it's a curriculum kind of teaching. And that's the way you can grow the saints. And bless God, you belong to a church where your pastor is a teacher of God's word. Is that true? And this is very important. So the teaching must have a curriculum system. So it's systematic. On the other hand as well, you, the receiver, must be deliberate. If you are lackadaisical, if you are not serious, if you are not taking it seriously, there is no way that aim I have will be achieved. So that's how it has to be systematic. Now, holistic, what I mean by holistic is, holistic, H-O-L-I-S-T-C. What I mean is, all right, Paul therefore has to be totalitarian in the messages passing across. That means you cannot be a specialist in the teaching of God's word. You have to be totalitarian. While it is true that we have a focus, no other foundation can any man lay, which is Christ. So we teach only his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, question is, how does that body of truth affect your day-to-day pragmatic life? How do you spend your Monday after Sunday is what determines if truly I have achieved something. Listen, I'm not a sadist professor that will come to the class. Good morning, everybody. I've been teaching this course since 1978, and nobody has ever had a B. Now, so they pride themselves in the failure of their students. That is laughable. The proof that you are a real lecturer, listen, you are not a teacher if your students have not learned. Because it's about passing knowledge. And Timothy, he was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard of me, of many witnesses, the same, give to other people. Who will be able to teach others also? So Paul was thinking about three generation transference of truth in its sanctity. This is very important. So that means he has to be totalitarian. So now question is, okay, we're talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. So how does his death, burial, and resurrection affect how you treat people? Affect how you relate with your roomie that is probably, quote and unquote, stubborn or that seemingly look unlovable? How does this death, burial, and resurrection? It has a whole lot to say about it. How does the death of Jesus affect how you spend your money? For instance, now, Jesus died, yeah, for who? For me. Okay, if he died for me, then that means that I have to do everything within my capacity to ensure that the death of Jesus that brought me eternal life, all right, that message, I must do everything within my capacity to ensure that the same message with my money reaches other people who will also hear the gospel and be saved just as I was. That is the way the death has affected you. Come on. So, except and until theology affects our practice, we are just jokers. So, theology must be practical. And this is how it grows. This is how it's going to happen. So Paul, therefore, when he says, I desire to be with you for your furtherance and your joy in the faith. You know, the book of Philippians is one of those emotional books for me because Paul was in between two in verse 21, 22. He says, I am in between two, whether to die or to live, but I choose to live for your furtherance. What a heart a pastor has for his people. He was in the prison writing that letter. I mean, he was in prison and he was encouraging the people that will read it in chapter 4. He says, rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Excuse me. He was encouraging people that were outside the prison. I don't understand. I'm like, Paul, are you kidding me? But that's the heart of a pastor. That even in the face of uncertainty about death or life, he still chose to live for their furtherance. So in the same vein, can I be honest with you? I have just one goal in your life, to see to it that you grow. Do you know why? One, because it is biblical. Two, because I need it to fulfill my own purpose, which is to grow you. Now, let me be honest with you. God has given us a mission. It is to raise men and women that will what? Enforce the reign of God's kingdom in all of human endeavor. And that also means that in this church, we're going to have senators. Are you listening to me? Owners of industries. People that will be in charge of economies. That will employ laborers. Are you listening to me? That will change the atmosphere of this nation for good. So I have to raise leaders. Because what we lack in Africa entirely is leadership. I have told you several times, it's leadership. That's our number one. That's our problem, leadership. We are a city set upon the hill. We cannot be it. We cannot be it. We cannot be it. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
We are youthful, but we are useful. Glory to God forevermore. This is very important. So Paul has to be holistic. So we cannot just teach spiritual stuff with bogosity, all these portals, a realm of glory, moving to the seventh heaven, and all these portals. Listen, how do you apply this thing to your daily life? That's it. See, Christianity is simple. I don't have time for high-sounding jargons. So I have to therefore be holistic. All right, so that somebody will not just be, you know, some people, you can be so spirit cocoa and you don't have any impact. Have you seen Christians who pray, they walk in the spirit so much, but they keep malice? They fight everybody on the street. So question is, and you are like, and they are getting results with their prayer. Healing the sick, I'll tell you. That's why you have to go and listen to that tape, School of Prayer. All right. Don't forget, in scripture, there are people that God answered their prayer who never had a relationship with God. The centurion was not born again. And scripture says his prayer were ascending. His prayer was answered. That's why he sent angels to him. The demoniac Gadara, literally, you might want to argue that, but theologically, that's prayer. He asked the demons in the demoniac Gadara, they asked Jesus, he said, please don't chase us away. Chase us into the pigs. Did Jesus grant them their request?
Yes,
so just because your request is being gathered or answered does not mean you have a relationship with God. So prayer is first an intimacy. It's first a relationship before a transaction. Do you understand? So people who get a lot of results, but their personal life, they are not producing fruit of righteousness, is because they don't have a robust intimacy with the Father. So unless the theology impact on the pragmatic life you live after Monday, when you leave church on Sunday, yeah, your theology is a fiasco. Look at Acts 20 verse 27. Look at what the Bible says. Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you what? The counsel of God. Someone say, all the counsel of God. So as a pastor, it's my responsibility to ensure that I show you the whole counsel of God in every area of your life. That means, how does this theology of his death, burial, and resurrection, how does it affect your conduct? How does it affect your life? How does it affect your relationship with money? How does it affect how you condone your life? How? That's what I'm here to teach about. Jesus was buried. All right, so now how does that affect you as a youth? Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans 6, verse 3 to 4, he says, don't forget that Jesus Christ actually died. He was buried. And he died because of sin. And because he died because of sin, you were dead with him. Now you are risen with him into newness of life. Then he now says, how therefore shall we say grace should abound and then we continue in sin? Come on. He says it doesn't make sense because when he died because of sin. You died with him. It is reckoned to your account. It is called substitution. What Jesus did, he was vicarious. He died for you and as you. So when he died, you died with him. Colossians 2, 12 to 14, the same thing. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When you rose up together with him into newness of life. So now you are no longer a slave to sin. So now the doctrine of his death, burial, and resurrection should influence your living righteously and holily. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 1, chapter 11. He was talking about the mercy of God. And when he got to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. That means in view of the theology of mercy and grace that I've preached from chapter 1, chapter 11, I did all of that to attend to this purpose. Present your body, a holy and a living sacrifice. A holy and a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice? That's oxymoron. A sacrifice, do you know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice means, you know, an animal slaughtered in the worship of deity. Literally, it means to die. And now he's saying living dead, there is a spiritual meaning to it. He wants you to live dead. He wants you to live dead to man's censure, dead to the things of the world, dead living for him. That's what he's saying. I said, that's where I'm going. He says, so I thought about the mercies of God from chapter 1, chapter 11 for this purpose. So you will see practicality. Practicality. A lot of people embrace John 3:16, but they have not embraced 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Oh, he loved me. He loved me. And I cannot tell why. I'm truly so. He loved you so much. You've embraced the love of salvation. But how about 1 John 3:16? How about 1 John 3:16? The Bible tells us, it says, ever perceive with the love of God. That means this is the way we will show that we truly love God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the way you actually prove that you have embraced his love for you is by laying down your life. Now, he's not saying you should go to the cross for your brethren. All right, he's teaching sacrifice here. Even in relationship, boy-girl relationship, that's why all this boyfriend-girlfriend thing doesn't work in university days. And even now, up to now, it's even gotten worse. Because a lot of people have not realized that love is not first romance. It is first what we call sacrifice. Praise God forevermore. See, look, can I be honest with you? I've told people, the problem with marriage in the world today is very simple. It's because we have wandered away from the principle of scripture. One scripture will solve all the marriage problem in the world. What is the scripture? Simple. Husband, love your wife as how? Not just love her in the way you feel she should be loved. Love your wife how? How did Christ love the church? By giving himself for her, dying for her on the cross. So he's teaching you sacrifice before romance. Then he says, wife, submit to your own husband. Notice he didn't say women, submit to all men. I'm the man. This, how can a woman talk to me like that? Shut up. That's your culture. We're talking Bible here. Wives are to submit to who? Their own husband in the Lord. As the church, just the way the church submits to Christ. If we obey this simple principle, we will have beautiful marriages. So that's why you see a lot of PDAs on social media. Marriage goes, duh. But he just beat her last night, though. It is well with our generation. So right, in this 10-part teaching, we have looked at idolatry. We're looking at Bible theme on money. We saw that there is nothing in scripture that Jesus spoke of that competed with the place of God in man's heart like money. And there is no way you can talk about spiritual growth without talking about our relationship with money. The Bible says the love of money, the inordinate affection for money is the root of all evil, not just one evil, all evil. Somebody say, how do you mean? I mean it exactly the way the Bible means it. So you mean the love of money is the reason why we are having all the accidents on the road, all the evil? I said, yes. A wicked politician has inordinate affection for money. That's why he refused to do the road well. Are you listening to me? The root of all evil. You mean people are dying every time in the hospital? Is it love of money? Yes. The love of money is the reason why the hospital was not built to standard. Come on. And people failing in school too. I can use that one because it's love of money. Shut your trap. A university that refused to bring qualified lecturer because of nepotism. Are you listening to me? So that they can accrue wealth to themselves. It is still the love of money. Everything, the root of all evil. So you cannot talk about spiritual growth and not talk about your relationship with money. So we have looked at idolatry. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. Jesus called money master. Mammon is a spirit. And then it goes on, all right, to tell us, we spoke about covetousness this morning, but last Sunday we spoke about idolatry and mastery. You have to conquer money. You have to conquer it. Learn to conquer money. Some people, you can't determine how they will do their things once money enter their hand. So you have to learn to conquer money. So we talk about idolatry, mastery. This morning we spoke about covetousness. Now I want to speak about something very important. And now then we close. Praise God forevermore. Another powerful theme. Let's look at the book of Proverbs 11. Oh, you need to get first service tape. I iterate some powerful things on how to conquer covetousness and how you will know you are entering covetousness already. All right. Proverbs 11 verse 24. The Bible tells us something powerful there. In Proverbs 11 24, it says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet." Notice it didn't say he doesn't withhold, but he withhold more than necessary, but it tended to poverty. Can we all read verse 25 together, everybody? 3, 2, go. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Someone say liberal soul. So number 14, there are 10 things I want to share. But this is the fourth one, and this is the part four. I know that it's a 10-part teaching, 2-2 every Sunday, first and second service. So we're looking at liberality. Liberality. I want to read to you liberality from Merriam-Webster Dictionary. You know, it's one of my most, loved dictionary online. I love two dictionary online, Merriam-Webster and Urban Dictionary Online. All right. Now, Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines liberality as the quality of being generous. Now, in first service, I told them one of the principles, one of the ways to fight covetousness is to be a giver, especially to righteous cause. Is a training on your soul. Your soul will be recognizing, if you are a giver, you are detaching your soul from unnecessary attachment to money. Because your soul now will recognize that, that 2 million coming to his hand now. I shall know that he will give like 1.5 to God. Kai, wow. And he will give 200,000 to poor people. So you are gradually teaching your soul to be free from unnecessary attachment, greed, covetousness. So, second service is an outflow of that. So, we're talking about liberality. So, now some of the synonyms that Merriam-Webster gives are big-heartedness, bountifulness, bounty, generosity, generousness, largesse, munificence, open-handedness, not akagon. Open-handedness, open-heartedness. Philanthropy, unselfishness. I want to read you from the NET, Net Bible. It says, one person is generous, Proverbs 11:24, and yet grows more wealthy, but another withholds more than he should and comes to poverty. 25, a generous person will be enriched, and the one who provides water for others will himself be watered. You see, many a times people mistakenly, connect liberality with being rich. Listen, in scripture, we have known from scripture that people give. People are liberal not because they are rich. As a matter of fact, listen, the most stingy people are the rich. Why? In many cases. In many cases, it's because they accrue the success they have to their efforts. The moment you start assuming that, listen, the theology that connects prosperity to neat brain and clean brain, self-effort, is faulty. It's a faulty theology. As much as we must teach good work ethic, and I'll do that in this teaching series, you must have good work ethic. You must be, polite. You must be, all right, you must meet your task. You must be well-doing. But you have to realize it is God that giveth you wealth. He's the one that empowers you to have wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. It is God that gives us money. He's the one that gives us the power. Who gave you the brain? So you have to realize, and somebody say, boy, I don't have to have God to have money. You might be true, but holistically you are wrong. Let me say, but there are people who are not Christians who have enough money. Psalms 14 verse 1, a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So you are an atheist. The brain that makes you even to pronounce the word atheist, who gave it to you? Now listen, the Bible says in the book of Matthew 5 from verse 14, from verse 14 to 15 to 16, he says, God causes his rain to fall both on the good and the evil, on the just and the unjust. So now the unjust may refuse to acknowledge God as the one who made the rain to fall on him. It makes no difference. God is the one who made the rain fall. Do you understand? So the difference between the believer and the unbeliever that is rich is that the believer that is rich, all right, acknowledges the one who gave the riches. But the other one is vain in his imagination. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans 1:21, it says, because they were not thankful, they became vain in their imagination. So it is same God who made his rain to fall on the just. So a guy can be a bad guy and is rich. Why? Because God's nature is love. He doesn't give with condition. Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth without finding fault. James 1, chapter number 1. All right, you read from verse 13, verse 15 down to 17. He gives without finding fault. So even though that guy refused to acknowledge God as his source, it doesn't still mean that God was not the one who gave it to him. God did, but he has failed to acknowledge God. But you are different. I say you are different. Yes, that's why you honor God with your finances. 10%, which is still very small. And some still argue. Whether you like it or not, all right? Everybody, I repeat, everybody has something that is taking their money. You can actually draw the graph. And listen, money is the stethoscope. You know stethoscope? That the doctors use to check the rhythm of the heart and the lungs. Money is a stethoscope. That's why Jesus says, where the treasure is, that's where the heart will be. You can check where your heart truly is by doing a proper analysis of your expenditure. You have 1 million naira, and on Sunday morning, you'll be looking for 50 naira that you put in your bra or somewhere to squeeze inside. You are a sinner. You are a transgressor. You spend 2,000 naira eating shawarma, all right, but on Sunday, 2,000 naira is too much. The problem is, money is not too much if I want to buy a Gucci bag. Money is not too much if I want to buy a Bose straight air, but it is too much if I'm giving it to God. That's a sin. You're a sinner. You're not born again. You don't get Holy Spirit. It's the truth. Because the Bible says in the book of Psalms 110 verse 3, it says, my people shall be willing in the day of his power. That means the proof that resurrection power is at work in you via salvation is that you will be giving willingly. Not just what you give, but you yourself will be giving out to God. You'll be sold out. That's why I love that song, choir song. My heart, my love, my will, it all belongs to you. It all belongs to you. It all belongs to you. So being rich is not the same as being, because some people feel that people who give is because they have so much to throw around. It's not true. It's a heart issue. Giving, being liberal is a heart issue. Another interesting thing is this. Just if you are just an observer, somebody who read well and somebody who observes, just by simple logic, you will realize that liberality, nature itself teaches liberality. It does. I mean, the rains that fall, you can see liberality there. Rain fell on the ground without withholding. And then during the dry season we are having, this is Harmattan, this is, for those that will be listening online, this is Nigeria, all right? We have four seasons, not like abroad where you have, you know, we have two major seasons, beg your pardon, where you have rainy season and Harmattan, okay? So there's no autumn, summer, and the rest. So Harmattan, that's what we call dry season in Africa. Okay, so now, imagine in a time like this, what is happening is that the sun, all right, is taking up the moisture, the water in the ground. That's why even your nose, even the water in your nose dries. The water in your septic tank, you know the name now, the local name. It's okay, wait, I don't want to call it. All right. because some people can imagine it. All right, water in your septic tank, the water in your, you know, your drainage, everything dries up in a time like this. Why? The cloud is taking it. It is called evaporation. The one from the plant too, you see them drying up. It's called evapotranspiration. So water is taking up. So now the sky is holding it in a vapor form. Now, a time will come when the cloud cannot hold it anymore. It will now fall back as rain. Come on, do you see that? So the ground is giving up its moisture. Then the time comes, it gives back. Come on. Nature teaches liberality just by being natural. Liberality, you will learn liberality. Before we even go into scripture. Okay, let me give you an example. There's a sea between Jordan and Israel. They call it Dead Sea. It is the most hypersaline sea or lake in the entire world. It is the basest sea of the entire world. Now, it is hypersaline. Hypersaline means it has salt. All right, salinity is the measure of saltiness of an object or a substance or of a fluid. Okay? Now, this body of water is a lake. You know what a lake is now? A body of water surrounded by what? By land now. Okay, sorry, not everybody is a science student. All right. Now, the challenge with this thing, they call it Dead Sea. You can Google it. Why is it Dead Sea? Water comes in, but no water goes out. So even from nature, you can tell that whatever receives. So it is a curse if you are always blessed without being a blessing. I mean, nature teaches liberality. Okay, look at this. We have plants all over us. Do you know that the same thing you call waste, carbon dioxide, all right, that you, all right, the old name is carbon dioxide, but it's now carbon dioxide. Their new IU park name is carbon dioxide, okay? So now the air you breathe out called carbon dioxide, all right, is what they breathe in. What they breathe out is what you take in. I mean, even simple, I'm talking about nature here. You go, you eat meat pie, you eat garri, you eat everything. What happens after 2 days? You use the restroom. In, out. See, for you, it's just there, liberality. Nature will teach you liberality. So when the Bible says, all right, the liberal soul shall be made fat, he knows what he's talking about. Open to 2 Corinthians 8. Let me round off. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. You see, we have to have a liberal heart. And I'm just going to summarize how you can express liberality. You can summarize liberality in how you express it towards two objects. One, God. Two, man. Say after me, say God, man. Say God, man. Say it again. God, man. Now let's see what the church in Macedonia did. Because I'm trying to show you that it has nothing to do with being rich. Liberality is first a matter of heart. If you see any rich person that is liberal, they didn't get liberal when they got rich. They've been liberal all the while. See, it's no rocket science. For example, in this church, all right, if your parents are giving you 5,000 naira and you find it very difficult to remove 500, which is 10% as tithe, chances are when you have 500 million, it will be very difficult for you to give, how much is that? 5 million naira. Come and say, Pastor, don't worry. Don't worry, Pastor. When I have money, I will show God. I will show him. And the funniest thing is, someone gave you that money out of his own salary, your dad. Isn't it funny? I mean, it's just amazing. So it's not an issue of, oh, it's because I have enough to throw around. It's not true. It's the matter of the heart. It's the heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, he's talking about a grace that he observed in the life of the church in Macedonia. What is that grace? How that, can we all read verse 2 together, everybody? Verse 2. 3, 2, go. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Maybe King James, maybe a little bit. What he's saying here is that even in their deep poverty, they still have, they express their liberality. They give. They give. Go to verse 3. We're looking at liberality, don't forget. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Can you see that? Even above their power. They were willing. You know, when I look at you, all right, it makes no difference. When I look at you, don't worry, I'll still teach about frugality next week. All right. Now look at, all right, so verse 4. He says, praying us with much more entreaty that we would receive the gift. Can you see that? We will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5. And this they did. This they did. All right. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Can you see that? So the giving they did physically was first, it was a product, an outflow of a liberal heart. Generosity in the physical is actually an outflow of a liberal heart, an open-heartedness, a large heart. So if you don't give in your heart, because listen, in this kingdom, all right, according to Jesus, all right, every action is actually first premeditated. If it is not in your heart, because your heart is the place of reality. That's why Jesus in Matthew 5:28 says, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, all right, he looks at a girl passing by and was like, oh boy, man, he's biting his tongue. Jesus said, listen, he already committed adultery in his heart. Why? Because your heart is the place of reality. So in Matthew 15 from verse 11 to 19, Jesus told us, he says, out of the heart proceeds idolatry, fornication, covetousness. In other words, the act that people do is an outflow of what is already predominant in their heart. Come on, talk to me. So that means that if you are going to be a giver, it has to first be in your heart. You have to first give your heart out. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Let me read to you from Message Bible, because King James looks a little bit. Let me read to you from, all right, not that which into the heart defied the man. Huh? Come on, go, verse 12. Go to verse 12. Are you there? You're not cooperating. Go to verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murder. What is murder? Is it an act? Yes. Come on, is murder an act? Yes, sir. Adultery, is it an act? Yes, A-C-T. Fornication, is it an act? Yes, theft, is it an act? Yes, he says the out of the heart proceed. That means it is something of the heart. That's why as a pastor, when somebody is, they say somebody is a fornicator, somebody fornicated, why people might judge them by the physical act? We know that even though they may have confessed their sins and believe that their sins have been forgiven, whichever way, the truth is we know that they need restoration of their soul. That's why you should not touch sin. You can't be saying, I slept with 5 boys this evening. Man, I'm a big girl. You are a fool. Because, listen up. The problem is, the act itself is not where the problem is. The problem is after the act. It means that you have actually battled to struggle with that thought. The thought of fornication did not happen. The act of fornication did not happen when it happened. It began first as a thought. James 1:13, if any man is tempted, let him not say he is tempted of God. For no man tempts no man, but everyone is tempted by his own lusts. He is drawn by his own lust. And his lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full, gives birth to what? Death. What is lust? Desires in the wrong direction. So that means it began first as a thought. Then you are trying to, in your mind already, in your head, you're already thinking how you remove that girl's bra, how you remove that. You're already thinking it alone in your room. That was when you committed that fornication. Because the Bible says that if a man looks at a woman with a lustful eyes, he has committed sin in his heart. The heart is the place of reality. See, this is, I'm teaching you practical Christianity. Can I go on? This is very important. If you can take care of your heart. So he says, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the what? You know, I did my NYC, all right, in a state in this country where they literally practice Sharia. But guess what? My friends were lawyers. And all the cases, as coppers, you know, they were serving in court. And all 90% of the cases they were treating in that court, in the court of that state, has to do with sexual perversion, has to do with sexual molestation. Do you see that? I mean, they wear black, they don't go out, they cover everywhere. Because I'm just laughing. It's not in the physical. It's the heart issue. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you fix the heart issue, see, there is so much promiscuity in the world today for men. Men is not hard. The way guys are dressing too. Shut your trap. The way guys are dressing. Haven't you seen? I'm not trying to promote. Of course, you know me. I preach modesty. But if you are trying to give excuse for why you sleep with ladies up at night, it's because of the way they are dressing. Don't you see naked mad woman on the road? Why don't you go and sleep with that one? So you can see that it is not the problem about the object. It is the problem with your heart. Your heart. See, listen, in the kingdom of God, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Let me tell you from the Message translation. He says, now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down onto the people in those churches, pushing them to the very limits. The trial exposed their true colors. Can you see that? He says the trials exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. He says the pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford. They were even pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. Possibly we were caught off guard. The way Jesus was caught off guard when, of course, he wasn't caught off guard, but he used it to teach the woman with the two mites. And Jesus was asking his disciples, who do you think gave most? People were casting a lot of things, all right? And Jesus said, it is that woman that came with two mites. Do you know what is two mites? I don't want to give you the theology of that word, two mites. A mite is the smallest, is about 4 millimeters or thereabout in diameter. It's the smallest money in the Roman Empire. Smallest. And that woman, that was all she had. So Jesus said, this woman has given most. Because Jesus said, because the rest of them gave out of their abundance, but this woman, she has brought all her living. That is percentage, true? Yes, that means Jesus is looking at your giving based on what you have. You can't have 2 million in your account and you are dropping 200 naira. And somebody can have 1,000 naira in their account and 200 naira that they are putting in that purse, in that offering bag, is a sacrifice. And God says, you know, you can have, you know, sometimes you can be very sensual, all right? A Dangote can walk into this place now and say, I'm giving this church 100 million naira. I'll say, wow, 100 million naira. I'm like, wow, he has given so much. You are myopic. What you don't know is that you have 1,000 naira in your account and you are giving 500 naira, a whole 500 naira. In the eyes of God, you have given more than somebody who is a multi-billionaire. Do you get what I'm saying? So it is first the heart. It's not about the substance. It's about the heart. We are teaching on Bible themes on money. Liberality is very important. Learn it early. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. So, two ways to be liberal. Number one, two objects of liberality. The two objects of liberality. Number one, God. Excuse me. Who else do you want to be liberal to, Dan? The one who owns you. I told them in first service, I said, one of the ways you fight covetousness is to be sincerely happy for people. Celebrate other people's success, but also respect your own process. Celebrate other people genuinely. Because the reason why you are covetous of other people's things is because somewhere in your mind you have judged that you are more righteous and better off positioned to have enjoyed what they are enjoying. And that already puts you in real trouble with God, because it's that thing is nauseating to God. Then I told them that one of the ways you fight greed and tendency of covetousness is to be a liberal person. Give to a righteous cause. Train your soul to know that he is not attached to money. There are some people, the greed, the covetousness. That's why, you know, I'm sorry to say this. That's why most people will fall. That's why scripture says that those that will be rich in this world, that they will fall into many troubles. Because they are always everything, all the scheme, all the quick scheme. Is it quick scheme they call it? Get rich quick scheme. They are always into it. MMM, double change, money double. Don't worry. Is it next week or upper week? I will teach on frugality and I will show you some powerful things. Those of you, I'm sorry to say this, all right? Those of you that are doing Baba Jebu, you are playing Baba Jebu, you think you can be rich through Baba Jebu? Can't you think that the person who set up Baba Jebu himself is doing business? He's doing business. If Baba Jebu could have saved him, why is he setting what he's setting up as a business? Why didn't he to do Baba Jebu once and be rich forever? You should know. Don't worry, I'll give you explanation for that thing maybe next week or upper week, because this is a 10-part teaching series. I think it's on contentment. It's one of those themes we're looking at. Because in this church, I have youth in this church and I'm training you for a life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? One chance, second chance, all those chances people are entering is greed. Somebody else killed himself. Why? He did an investment of $2 billion. They said he would double the money in 24 hours. You know, somebody came to me one time and said, Pastor, there's this thing. If I just do it in 48 hours, I would just... Me, the first question, my rationality. I'm a well-read person. I'm not trying to boast. I am a well-read person. There's no major field of human endeavor that I can't say something. You can't bamboozle me. I don't care. Even if you are the best in your field, in medicine, in earth ever, I will say something. It's not that you will say everything and I will not be able to say anything. It's not possible. I said, okay, so tell me. How do they used to say, and they will turn the money into a particular kind of money? I say, okay, uh-huh. Then you pay it. Then you begin to, I say, ah. There are only two ways to get money. It's either you are adding value or you are creating value. And very few people are in that cadre of creating value, like Jeff Bezos, like Apple. What's his name now? What's that guy's name that died? Jobs. Uh-huh. So it's either you are that in the realm of innovation. We're talking about creation. All right? Then it's either you are creating or you are innovating. That means it's either you are creating or you are adding value. Let me give you a very simple example. For example, people can be selling bread on your street. If you want to get more customers and get more money, you add pure water to a sachet water. You buy two bread, you get one sachet water. That's additional value, right? Those are the only two ways to get money. So when the guy was saying you put the money, then you now get five people. I say, ah. Now so. Get out from my side. Praise God. All right, let's look at Luke 12, verse 16. I need to round off. I have made a commitment that this year we are going to do it differently. We are not going to spend more than time. Luke 12, verse 16. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying that, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. There will I bestow all my fruit. Can you see what the Bible said earlier when we read in Proverbs 11? Is withholding more than it is meat. Can you see what he's saying here? He says, the man had plentiful harvest. So his barn is full. And he's having more harvest. So he thought in his heart, since I have plenty harvest, let me tear down my barn and build greater barn. Let me open 10 multiple accounts in different banks and put more money there. Since more money is coming in. And the end of this man was not good, because God said, you are a fool. This today I will take you away. Then we will see who will spend this money. Is that not what we read in the book of Proverbs 11? So when God increases you financially, don't increase your expenditure, increase your giving. Because the reason why God is rich to you is so that he can reach others. Listen, that's how God works. He works in patterns. The reason why God was good or was good to Joseph was so that through Joseph, the whole nation will be preserved. Imagine Joseph now doing pepper them. So the reason why God is good to you and your family is so that your younger ones, your family, those that are close to you can be blessed. So God wants to bless the whole world with plenty of trees. He plants a garden. Come on. God wants to see billions of people in the world. He created one man. And he called him Adam. Adam is not a name. Adam means mankind. So God was seeing Adam. In Adam, he was seeing billions of people. So when God wants to bless the whole world, he blesses a handful. So that through those handful, the world will be blessed. So you are living a cursed life if you are blessed without being a blessing. If you get all you can all you get and you sit on the can, that's not the blessed life. The liberals who shall be made fast. That's what the Bible says. Then verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for thy for many years. Is that not what our politicians do? Somebody is dead for over 10 years and his spirit in wherever it is, is still sending us alerts. He loot money loot of many years after he died. We are still getting alerts. Verse 20, he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, look at it. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, so is he. Jesus now used that parable to say, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Some people are not rich toward God. So the first person to show liberality to is your source, your God. If things in the house does not bite you, you better repent. That's why this teaching is coming to you today. I told you, I'm teaching you, it's an holistic teaching. It must touch, because if Jesus could give himself for you, then you must give yourself also for others to receive the same salvation that you have. It is very important. Be liberal to God. Be rich towards God. Number two is man. A simple scripture, then we close. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Can we all read Galatians 6 and verse 10? I think I need to start from verse 6 so that when we're talking about men, you don't just think of only men alone. How do you think about your pastor? Give me, I don't want King James because some people will be using King James. You see, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. Well, I don't like that English. Give me good English. Communicate. Because the pastor, he said we should communicate. So he said, bless you, sir. Bless you, sir. That's not what he's saying. HCL, this one. Okay. The one who is taught the message must share his goods. I don't like that one says salary. I go back to King James, just joking. All right, and jokingly serious, actually. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7. He now says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. That means if you are sowing to, you know, there was a time, listen, everything has, in fact, the funniest thing is technological companies, all right? Tech companies, they know how to feed your greed. They know how to feed your own satisfaction. So they will put two cameras in iPhone 1, three cameras in iPhone 2. They will keep upgrading it on. See, the idea is they know you will never be satisfied. And the problem is the iPhone 1, iPhone 2, you later, it becomes corrupt. You just, some of you, I remember doing the Sajem, those phones. When I first got it, we put it, those days, you put it inside one case, then you put it like this. And my dad first bought the 310. I will carry it when he's sleeping. You know, the thing has something like a clip at the back. You know, those days, the pouch of phone those days used to have a clip that you, you know, I don't know if you know this tape. You know that thing at the tape that has a clip? I will now carry it. I'll walk around in the compound. I will go and knock on my neighbors. Good morning. How are you? If I start 3:10 now, it has become rubbish. If you keep sowing to the flesh, he says you of the flesh reap what? It will be corrupted. Where are the limousines of yesterday? Where are they? There was a time when I was in university. Some of you, if you know what we call police shirt, was what was raining. You know police shirt? That white, I would like police. You were a big boy in town if you had it. Big boy. There was a time that this spec, there is double spec. Double. Boy Alimko. Papa, I just. No, you can't get that thing now. People will look at you like, ah, where did they worry this one? Is that what you want to kill yourself for? You know, I told you I lived in one of the, among some of the richest people in Southwest. I mean, imagine the president governor, he was my neighbor. I mean, Obasanjo's just lawyer for 8 years was my neighbor. I mean, we had rich people. A owner of university was my neighbor. Lee City University. Somebody that owns university. Now, beautiful houses of those days. Some two, 3 years ago when I went home, all right, in that GRA in Ibadan. When I got there, those houses that I was like, wow, today I can't even live inside if you dash me. You don't have taste. I can't even live in those houses. I feel like, so this was the house I was shouting them. I was like, wow, wow. It's corruption. He says, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap what? What he's saying here is, if you sow into the things of the spirit, that is what will last, that will reach into the afterlife. Because what you will reap, all right, will reach even into the afterlife. Let me give you an instance. If you are giving to a ministry like ours that goes out to evangelism, every time we win soul, when we get to heaven, it's like multiple business, this multiple business. In heaven, when we get to heaven, all right, the things that your work, your finances, your actions has supported salvation of souls. Those souls will line up behind you in heaven. That's what he's saying. If you sow to the spirit, it won't perish. You of the spirit to reap everlasting life. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9. It now says, and let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap. But what is the condition? If we faint not. Then verse 10, it now tells us our last scripture. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men?
All men.
So your number two object of liberality is man. All men. Then he says, especially unto them who are of the what? You can't be in a church where you have like 10 shoes and you've been seeing a brother in church wearing one shoe all the time. Bible saw the same shoe. You saw him academics. You saw him in school with one shoe. All the time you see him with that one shoe. And you have like 10 shoes in your... What are you doing with it? What will it cost you to just polish it? I'm not saying you should give a bad shoe. You understand? You know, some people, they will turn their shoe to half shoe. They will start wearing it. I will talk about it, frugality. Some people don't know how to use things. Simple shirt, you can't wash and iron and make it look clean. I don't know how even boys, girls run after those kind of girls. Don't, when you see a guy, his clothes is always like this. Shirt is always like this. All right? Make sure you use your things well. I have never used anything up in my life. Shirt, clothes, I mean, I have never. Once I use it to a level, I will repair it, make it look clean, and dash it out. Learn that. Learn it. Give out. Especially, he says to all men, but especially those in the household of faith. You don't come to church to oppress people. You are from a richer home than somebody else. Everybody is, she's from a home where they are still trying to make things happen, all right? You, what is happening to her is what has already happened to the three generations before you. Your own great granddad was the first person to go to school in their village in Otukpo. And he became the headmaster. Your granddad became a military general. Then your dad is a doctor. Obviously, you have cousins in the US, in UK, everybody is supporting you, all right? So you are from a rich home. You are in school with somebody else whose parents are just struggling. They didn't even go to school. They are sending their child to school for the first time. So that one was the first person to come to school. So what is happening to her is what happened to your own great-grandfather. So the process has begun with her already. How is it bad for you to just say, okay, let me just... I mean, that's when I can't sit. You know, now, one time like that, you know, one girl came to me saying, I don't know, I can't sit with that girl. She's trying to make me... I can't tell myself she's stupid. I can't sit down my... Can you lunch here? Something that termites will eat. Rubbish. Especially unto them who are of what? Of what? You have no point doing free giving on Facebook. What do they call that thing? Give away on Facebook. When there are people in church of the household of faith, you just want to, all those things are for PR.
Yes, sir.
You just want to showcase, you know, and we have helped people in the town. What of those in the household of faith? It's not wrong to help people in the town. How about those in the household of faith? Let me give you one more scripture, then we close. Acts 20, verse 35, last scripture.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.